This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue our adventure in Acts with Saul Preaches Jesus, Saul in Jerusalem and the healing of Aeneas, Dorcas restored to life, Cornelius's vision, and finally, Peter's vision. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
Chapter 5, the gospel reading for this coming Sunday, according to the one-year lectionary, Jesus begins, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." What does he mean? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll be looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the one-year lectionary, with Pastor Peter Bender of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Pastor Tom Baker joins us after that. We'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson on the golden calf in Exodus chapter 31. Then Shane Rosenthal of the Humble Skeptic Podcasts will be alongside. We'll discuss the historical accuracy of Luke's book of Acts. Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, welcome back.
Good to be with you, Todd.
You wanted to start with the hymn of the day, All Mankind Fell in Adam's Fall. You say that it really brings the theme for this coming Sunday's propers forward.
It sure does. I mean, this is a Lutheran hymn, you know, that really talks about the depravity of fallen man. All mankind fell in Adam's fall, as the title indicates. It talks about what we inherited from Adam, the total corruption of our flesh. Therefore, we are incapable of being righteous by any strength of our own. And then it turns to talk about Christ as the second Adam, who did for us what we could not do for ourselves. And by his death upon the cross, we are justified, we are declared righteous, and then... And this is a part that I think is so often missing when we talk about salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and not by works, that there still is a Christian life. So we thank you, Christ. New life is ours, this baptismal life. New light, new hope, new strength, new powers. This grace our every way attend until we reach our journey's end. So the hymn of the day, there's six stanzas in LSB of this great hymn. It's kind of ballad form, you might say, you know, as it begins, all mankind fell in Adam's fall, one common sin infects us all, from one to all the curse descends, and over all God's wrath impends. And then it moves forward through all our powers, corruption creeps, stanza two. Stanza three, from hearts depraved to evil prone, flow thoughts and deeds of sin alone. God's image lost, the darkened soul seeks not nor finds its heavenly goal. Of course, we would never want to sing. Let's just sing the first three stanzas. It ends with very, very bad news at the end of stanza three. But then stanza four. But Christ, the second Adam, came to bear our sin and woe and shame, to be our life, our light, our way, our only hope, our only stay. Now, in that stanza, Todd, you've got this idea that Christ is not simply our salvation or some sort of future salvation, but he is also our life now. To be our life, our light now, our way now. So we live in Christ and through Christ and from Christ now. He's our only hope, our only stay, our only hope of salvation, our only anchor now. But there is something called the Christian life. And so stanza five, as by one man all mankind fell and born in sin was doomed to hell, so by one man who took our place, we all were justified by grace. We thank you, Christ. New life is ours. New light, new hope, new strength, new powers. This grace our every way attend until we reach our journey's end. And if you think about that, Christ is our new life for my family, for my wife, for my children, for my grandchildren, For me as a pastor, for my congregation, for my neighbors across the street, for those whom I meet day in and day out in the marketplace. So there is such a thing as the Christian life that flows out of being justified by the forgiving righteousness of Christ. So that's why I say that this is a great hymn that encapsulates the theme and the propers for the day. And I think we'll see that as we go through things.
Beginning with the collect of the day, how does it read and what would you say about it?
Lord of all power and might, author and giver of all good things, graft into our hearts the love of your name. Increase in us true religion, nourish us with all goodness, and of your great mercy keep us in the same. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. So the collect ascribes to the Lord all power and might, and that he is the author and giver of all good things. This means, of course, that all glory for our salvation and the Christian life that we live in Christ belongs to the Lord for any of the good that he has worked in us. Now, I think we've mentioned this from time to time in the past, and it bears repeating today. The church's historic collects are so rich in opportunities for meditation upon the Word of God. They are, as this one is, subtle and compact, yet deeply profound. So one could do a Bible study on the collects of the church year, bringing together as one goes through phrase by phrase, line by line of the collect, passages from the Old and New Testaments that buttress the address, that buttress the gospel foundation, that buttress and reinforce the petitions of the collect and so forth. So if I could just pull apart the petitions of this week's collect, the first one is, graft into our hearts the love of your name. What does that mean? The love of God's word, the love of the gospel, the love of all that Jesus has done for us. That's all that is behind God's name, the name of our Lord Jesus. It's like in his name we have God's signature, and behind it stands all of the wonderful works of salvation. So we could think of the hymn, "How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear." When you hear that name, you think of everything you have ever heard about Jesus and all that he has done in love for us. Second portion of the petition, increase in us true religion. I think religion, at least when I was growing up, was a bad word. It's not a bad word. What is true religion, however? The Apostle James says in his epistle, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So in other words, true religion is a life of faith in Christ and love that is born of this faith that moves outside of itself in mercy and compassion for others. As James said, visiting orphans, what can they do to repay you? Who will even know about it? Or to visit widows in their trouble, how will they repay you? And who would ever know about it? But that's true religion that moves from this faith in Christ and the love that is born of faith outside of itself in mercy and compassion for others. The third part of the petition, nourish us with all goodness. What is this goodness? You know, every good and perfect gift comes down from heaven. Every spiritual and temporal blessing that God provides to sustain us in our faith and in the Christian life, and he provides them all as the beginning of the collect asserts. And then finally, the fourth part of the petition, of your great mercy, keep us in the same, as collect language, the same refers back to the earlier petitions, namely the love for your name, true religion, and all goodness. In other words, it is the great mercy of God in Christ Jesus that grafts a love of his name into our hearts, that increases in us true religion, and that nourishes us with all goodness. So, yeah, we could do a series sometime on just the collects and have a Bible study that flows from them.
The introit comes from Psalm 28.
The Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. Save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them. To you, O Lord, I call, my rock, be not deaf to me. Lest if you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy, when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands toward your most holy sanctuary. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exalts, and with my song I give thanks to him. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. So the assertions that the Lord is our strength and the saving refuge of his anointed. Jesus was anointed by the Father at the Jordan River. We are anointed by the Spirit into Christ at our baptism. This is the basis for the petition. Save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them. In other words, Lord, do what you do. Do what you promised to do for your people. And that's what prayer is always doing. And the intro, it is always a prayer. You know, we're speaking back to God what he has spoken to us. And so often that's especially embedded in the promises of the gospel. So the body of the intro, it focuses upon the individual Christian's prayer to the Lord and how we would be lost without his help. I call. If you be silent, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cry, when I lift up my hands. And then the intro at prayer rests upon the foundation of our faith. The Lord is my strength and my shield. The more we pray that, the more miraculously we actually learn to believe it.
What is the Alleluia verse?
The Alleluia verse is from Psalm 31, verse 1. And it says this, Alleluia, in you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Alleluia. And throughout the propers for this Sunday, and it's been pretty common in Trinitytide, actually, we hear the word Lord in English. Which Hebrew word is that based on? And most often in this Sunday, and certainly true of this Alleluia verse from Psalm 31, it is Yahweh. A great I am, the eternal God of the promise of salvation, who revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush and then who redeemed the children of Israel from bondage. So this is the Lord that Psalm 31 is referring to. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. As Christians, we do not simply worship the Lord because he does something for us or gives something to us. But rather, I think it's important to stress we worship him because of who he is, because he is himself our refuge. He is our righteousness. So this is the focus of the Christian faith. We believe in a person, Jesus Christ, our Savior. He is our righteousness and our salvation. We love him because he loves us. He has done everything for us. And to begin to echo now, because the Alleluia verse sets up the gospel from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, he didn't abolish or destroy the law and the prophets, but he fulfilled them for me. He did this for me. It is finished, he said upon the cross, for me. Simply put, we are disciples of Jesus.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. We are looking forward to Sunday morning according to the one-year lectionary, and we will go to Matthew 5, the gospel reading for this coming Sunday next. When defending a biblical doctrine or practice, have you ever been accused of not caring for the lost? I've written a column in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Playing the Mission Card. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jeremy Lamont recounts his slow and sometimes painful path out of Mormonism to the Lutheran confession. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
I'm Chaplain Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Congregations work hard to keep the Word of Christ dwelling richly in His disciples now and into eternal life. we work to help and support that effort. Learn more at lcms.org/worship. You'll find resources on the church year, Bible studies on the hymns of the day, audio helps for learning to sing our services, and look for worship planning resources to find the latest from LCMS Worship. That's lcms.org/worship. May the word of Christ dwell richly in you.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Our Savior Lutheran Church in Milford, Illinois is a congregation of broken yet redeemed sinners who gather weekly to receive God's love and mercy. You won't find anything fancy here. We don't worship according to the latest trends. We follow the patterns of worship the church has used for millennia. We don't tell you to become holy like us. We invite you to be a sinner like us. Jesus delivers his forgiveness. That's what you'll find here every week for you. More information at oursaviormilford.com.
Confessional Lutherans are invited to rent a 4-bedroom, 3-bathroom Table Rock lakefront home in the Ozarks. Table Rock Lake is a premier lake in the heart of the Ozarks for boating, water sports, and fishing. This log cabin-style rental sleeps 12 and is 30 minutes from Branson and 20 minutes from Silver Dollar City. Learn more by calling Swanson Estates, 713-855-2681. Be sure to mention Issues, Etc., 713-855-2681.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest, director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. We're looking forward to Sunday morning according to the one-year lectionary. The gospel reading for this coming Sunday, Matthew 5, beginning at verse 17. You say it's about the forgiving righteousness of Christ.
Yeah, this is a phrase that I've begun to use to organize thinking about the Sermon on the Mount in particular, and this section specifically that is the gospel for the day. And it's a phrase that Dr. David Scare coined in his book on the Sermon on the Mount, the first statement of the gospel. And so with that as a background, here's how the words of Jesus read in the Sermon on the Mount, verses 17 through 26 of Matthew 5. Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not murder." And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, "You fool," will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. This is the gospel of the Lord. Although when you hear the end of it, it surely doesn't sound like good news, does it? And Jesus is talking a lot. He's catechizing us on the law in this section, but he's also catechizing us about the gospel. Going back to the beginning of the gospel, Todd, we might ask the question, why might the disciples think that Jesus came to abolish the law and the prophets? Why might they think that? He says, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Why might they think that? Well, this would become, as Jesus' ministry went forward, the charge of the scribes and the Pharisees. that would be increasingly leveled against Jesus. Why? Because of the way in which he received sinners and ate with them, the way he forgave sinners, the way he showered seemingly without partiality and indiscriminately God's mercy upon the downtrodden and the outcast and those whom the scribes and Pharisees did not believe were worthy according to the law to receive any such blessing. So this is going to be the charge that is increasingly leveled against Jesus, that he has come to abolish the law and the prophets, but not at all. As he says, I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. So here's that phrase, Jesus' forgiving righteousness, that I'd like to use again. Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom. What is he talking about? The righteousness that is greater than that of the scribes and Pharisees is this forgiving righteousness of Christ. It does not mean that he came to abolish the law and the prophets, but that he fulfilled every iota and dot. That would be the smallest markings in a Hebrew alphabet. Every iota and dot of the scriptures for us, he came to fulfill and for our salvation. So here, again, understanding terminology is important. The law and the prophets refer to the Old Testament. The law, the Torah, the first five books, and the prophets, the rest of the Old Testament. So Jesus came not merely to fulfill commandments, like the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, but Jesus also came to fulfill every promise articulated in the Torah, in the law, and in the prophets. So what Jesus did is not a relaxing of the commandments or a relaxing of the Old Testament law and the prophets, but actually an absolute upholding of the commandments and the promises of God in every respect. So to be least in the kingdom, he uses that phrase, means that one would set aside the law or abolish it. And if they did that, they would have no standing before God. They would be least in the kingdom. So the very thing that the scribes and the Pharisees would accuse Jesus of abolishing the law, if you did that, you would have no standing before God. You would be the least in the kingdom. Well, Jesus is the one who actually does them and teaches them. And as such, he has standing before the Father. And as such, he is the greatest in the kingdom because he does not set aside so much as an iota or a dot from the law, but has fulfilled all. Again, here, law and the prophets, not just commandments, but also the promises of God, the totality of the Old Testament witness. So Jesus' fulfillment of the law and the prophets is centered in the demonstration of love for God. And I think this is so key. Love for God and for us, according to the scriptures. He loves his Father above all. And then he loves us, not for the benefits that will accrue to him, but for our good, for our salvation, a love for us that flows out of his love for the Father above all things. So that is at the heart of Jesus' fulfillment of the law. And then when we talk about the law in terms of love for God and love for the neighbor, as it is so often described by Jesus and in the Old Testament, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. We are seeing the essence of the law, not in self-service, but in self-giving sacrificial service for another. So we could ask then, what is the righteousness that is greater than the scribes and Pharisees? It is the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of his death upon the cross. It is greater because it is true fulfillment of what the law and the prophets teach, love for God and love for the neighbor. Ultimately, this comes to fruition in his suffering and death upon the cross. So that's why I love Dr. Scare's phrase, the forgiving righteousness. The forgiving righteousness of Christ is what we must have to enter the kingdom of heaven. This forgiving righteousness of Christ is received by faith. That's how it becomes our own, by faith alone, not by works. It is received by faith in him who has fulfilled the law and the prophets for us. But this forgiving righteousness of Christ also manifests itself in the fruit of the Christian's loving service to the neighbor, in the newness of the baptismal life. And this is where I think we are right to distinguish between law and gospel and between salvation by works, what Christ has done, and the life of sanctification that flows from that. But we don't separate them to such a degree as if the salvation and the forgiving righteousness of Christ that we receive by faith has nothing to do with the Christian life. Nothing could be further from the truth. So what Jesus does then next is kind of goes into that area. Jesus' example teaching on the fifth commandment, you have heard that it was said, you shall not murder. It not only underscores the relentless demand of the law, which it does, it shows that murder includes anger against a brother, you know, bearing the grudge, the hatred of the heart. So it not only underscores the relentless demands of the law, but it also includes, by calling us to let go of sin and the hurts, to be reconciled to the brother who has sinned against us, that this is the way of life for us who have received the forgiving righteousness of Christ. So I think there's a danger in the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard it said, you shall not murder, or you shall not commit adultery, that we just simply look at it as the law's relentless demands are too great, can't be kept by us, only Jesus can keep them, and then we're done with them. Jesus excurses after this about be reconciled to your brother, leave your gift, be reconciled, then come and offer your gift, is what it means. It's a description of what it means to live from the forgiving righteousness of Christ. Only he is righteous in fulfilling the law for us. But because we have received that righteousness by faith, we actually live out that forgiving righteousness, in this case, in being reconciled to the brother. And that theme carries on in the Old Testament reading as well as in the epistle for the day.
And we will get to that Old Testament reading, Exodus 20, right after the break. Thanks to our beloved on-demand listeners, Issues Etc. consistently ranks among the top podcasts in religion and spirituality. You can help us climb the charts by subscribing, rating, and reviewing Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit the subscription button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for podcast listeners to find Issues Etc. Help us cast Christ's net on the internet. Subscribe, rate, and review Issues Etc. today.
Have you heard the rumblings about the 68th Convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod? Well, it's coming up this summer in Milwaukee. In convention, LCMS delegates comprised of both laity and clergy gather for worship, study of God's Word, and to discuss and vote on the business of Synod. For a preview of what's coming up, pick up a copy of the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness, cph.org to subscribe to the magazine, or witness.lcms.org to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Memoria Press award-winning Latin programs have successfully taught hundreds of thousands of students across the world. Their easy-to-use, step-by-step Latin curriculum provides students with an academic vocabulary, a mastery of English grammar, and strong critical thinking skills. If you're interested in learning more, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next purchase by using the coupon code LPR23. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
You and your youth group are invited to the 2023 Higher Things Youth Conference, Beyond Reasonable Doubt, at Trinity University in San Antonio, Texas, from July 25th through the 28th. Come hear pastors Brian Wolfmuller and Chris Roseborough teach the youth of our church about doubt and apologetics, and give them the assurance that their faith is beyond reasonable doubt. Remaining space is limited. Register now and find more information at higherthings.org.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Our school is committed to authentic Lutheranism, the entire Book of Concord, and indeed to authentic Lutheranism as it has continued to be confessed and practiced through the centuries right up into our own time.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie, Chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're committed then to biblical, confessional Christianity and Lutheranism and applying it to the world of today in as effective a way as we can.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If you're attending the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod's convention later this month, be sure to visit booth number 222 and witness firsthand. Add Crucem's posters, mini samples of banners, plaques, jewelry, and much more. Add Crucem, that's booth 222 at the LCMS convention. Learn more at adcrucem.com. We're talking with Pastor Peter Bender, looking forward to Sunday morning according to the one-year lectionary. Pastor Bender, the Old Testament reading for this coming Sunday, Exodus 20, the first 17 verses.
It is the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, You speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, Do not fear. For God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. This is the word of the Lord. Todd, I believe that this passage is instructive for us to see that the giving of the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament for the children of Israel was predicated on the fact that they had been redeemed from slavery in Egypt. And that means that there is a gospel foundation even here for the giving of the law. It also indicates the gospel, the promise of God's love and salvation, preceded the giving of the law, which shows us our sin. So redemption is of the gospel and not of the law. This is true of Israel, and it is also true for us as New Testament Christians. Nevertheless, it was their redemption from slavery that gave to Israel the context for understanding the law as not only good, but as a description of how they, as redeemed from slavery, were called as God's people to live their lives. So it is descriptive of how they were called to live and order their lives. And this is why, for example, to let God be God, the detail with which the Sabbath is outlined, to rest from labor so that God might work in them and restore them. That remains constitutive also for us, doesn't it? So in this case, living according to the description of life that is outlined by the Ten Commandments is not to earn their redemption that had already been accomplished, but rather to remain in the redemption that the Lord had purchased for them. So also for us, our redemption from sin and sin's punishment according to the law has been accomplished for us by the blood of Christ. Nevertheless, we who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ are called to live according to the love of God and the love for the neighbor that the Ten Commandments describe. And so that's living from that redemption. We saw that in the gospel for the day when Jesus was detailing the strict demands of the fifth commandment and then enjoining upon us reconciliation with the brother. That's what it means to live in the redemption of Christ, to live in the love of Christ. So in this sense, then you could say, to reject the Ten Commandments is to reject Christ, who is the fulfillment of the law, and whose law, by faith in Christ's forgiving righteousness, becomes the delight of the redeemed. It is true, the law always accuses us. But that is because of the problem of sin that still infects us all. Nevertheless, the Christian, as Christian, as a regenerate man, confesses that the law is good because it describes the life of the redeemed as one in which we love God with all our heart and love our neighbor in place of ourselves. Now, it's never fully completed in this life, but it is nonetheless our baptismal heritage, if you will. And the regenerate will loves the law of God. The regenerate will loves to serve the neighbor. So in this case, you see what we sometimes speak of as the three functions of the law, the third use or the third function of the law. Rejection of the Ten Commandments as good and the pattern of life for those who are redeemed is tantamount to rejecting the forgiving righteousness of Christ, which is ours by faith and by faith alone. And I think there can sometimes be a real cavalier approach to the law, which we can't countenance, this idea that since we cannot save ourselves by the law, therefore the law is abolished, it means nothing, we're saved by grace, which sort of leads to the idea, let us eat, drink, and be merry. And Paul alludes to this in the epistle when he will say, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. And what he's putting his finger on there when we get to the epistle is exactly what we've been talking about here with the Ten Commandments, that rejection of the Ten Commandments as good is tantamount to rejecting the forgiving righteousness of Christ for the redeemed.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the one-year lectionary, the sixth Sunday after Trinity. We'll get to the gradual taken from Psalm 90 next. Find out how your life story is interwoven with the life of Christ in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July, Life in Christ, Rooted, Woven, and Grafted into God's Story. This new resource is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or learn more about Life in Christ at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Life in Christ, Rooted, Woven, and Grafted into God's Story.
Our Christian faith is under constant attack, and we must be proactive in keeping our children in the church. At Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, we believe that an education rooted in God's Word is one that stands against the very gates of hell. Nothing in this world is more important. Offering a rigorous classical Lutheran education, we provide in-person and live online remote learning opportunities for preschool through grade 12. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
A mobile Lutheran Bible study. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons, or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial A Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.
Luther Academy provides additional theological education for our mission partners around the world, specifically pastors who are asking for additional education but do not have the necessary resources in their own church bodies. By donating to Luther Academy today, you will be supplying food, housing, books, professors, and travel for Lutheran pastors who attend our conferences. To learn more about Luther Academy and how you can donate today, visit lutheracademy.com. LutherAcademy.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. On this Tuesday, July the 11th, we're looking forward to Sunday morning according to the one-year lectionary with Pastor Peter Bender of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, we come to the gradual, which is selected verses of Psalm 90.
Yes, verse 13 and then verse 1 and 2. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Now, I think this is a lovely short gradual from Psalm 90 because the Old Testament reading is from the Torah. Exodus 20, Moses' giving of the law. Psalm 90 is a psalm of Moses. It begins with, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And when one puts this verse in the context of the Lord's faithfulness to Israel, it is all the more comforting for us. You have been our dwelling place in all generations. You look at the history of Israel and how the Lord was with them and stayed with them in spite of their rebellion and so forth, and he made his promises to them, and he redeemed them according to his promises, and he remembered his word and so on and so forth. So that's behind this gradual. The ongoing struggle with sin is why we pray as the gradual begins, return, O Lord. But this ongoing struggle with sin is also why we confess, how long? How long, O Lord? It is as if it were saying, how long shall I struggle with sin? How long do I need to cry out to you for relief? And in that sense, we can identify with this experientially. We have that same prayer that the children of Israel prayed in this psalm. You know, how long will we continue to struggle in this way? But that is also indicative of the Christian life on this side of the grave. The yearning of the will of the baptized to be freed from sin and to find full and complete relief once and for all in the kingdom of heaven. And so that's the gradual, which connects us then from Old Testament reading and the giving of the law and the Ten Commandments to the epistle in Romans chapter 6. The other option, of course, if you don't use the short gradual, would be to use Psalm 19. And verse 8 is the antiphon for Psalm 19 appointed for this Sunday. And you can see how the antiphon verse connects us to the Old Testament giving of the law, the commandments. So it reads this way, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. So, Psalm 19, in the context of the Sunday's theme, Psalm 19 is the Christian's meditation upon the law and the law's goodness. And notice how it begins by talking about creation, God's ordering of the creation, and how the heavens declare the glory of God, how day to day it pours forth speech. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. The voice goes out through the end of the world, and so forth. The law of God, the word of God, articulates what is reality. And so if we were to deny that, it is to deny the very creation itself, the very order and design of God's creation. So in that sense, sometimes I think we lose sight of the value of the law when we fail to understand that God's law also articulates things that are very concrete and observable, like the laws of nature. You can't violate them. They are not only true and good, but they're what hold the world together. And so if we understand that about the laws of nature, which come from God, how much more should we understand them about the moral law of God? So this psalm shows the benefits of following the law, not for salvation, as if we can atone for our sin, but for the benefit of our neighbor and for the benefit of our own lives, that we might live our lives in service to our neighbor and as a faithful witness to the goodness of Yahweh. In other words, it is out of faith in the forgiving righteousness of Christ that covers all our sin and makes us acceptable to enter the kingdom of heaven that we desire to live in this forgiving righteousness of Christ under the pattern of life that God's law lays out. And that, as it says at the end of the psalm, my rock and my redeemer, Jesus, has fulfilled for me. So if you go back through the psalm, you can see the proper attitude, disposition, and desire of the Christian in his understanding and use of the law, both in creation and in his own personal life as one who is redeemed by Christ, and as such then, loves the law and desires to live in the newness of life for the neighbor, which, as I said, then sets us up for this wonder baptismal catechesis in Romans 6.
So take us into that, those first 11 verses of that chapter that form the epistle.
What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we, who died to sin, live any longer in it? Let me just pause there. It is just simply foreign that we who are redeemed, saved by grace, would desire and willfully desire to continue in sin. By no means. It continues. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. So, Todd, the epistle echoes themes we have discussed in the Gospel and in the Old Testament readings about the redeemed Christian's attitude toward the law and desire to live in the forgiving righteousness of Christ out of love for Christ and out of love for the neighbor. Our baptism into Christ's death and resurrection is constitutive for us as Christians. That is to say, it constitutes who we are when we are united with Christ's death and resurrection in our baptism. Who are we? We are Christ's. We belong to Him. His death is our death for sin. His resurrection to new life is our resurrection. We were baptized into His death. It means that we were baptized into the very payment for sin that released us entirely from the law's judgment of condemnation. We were raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. That phrase begs the question, what is the glory of the Father? Here again, the glory of the Father is the forgiving righteousness of Christ that He earned in His death, that then raises the dead because it takes away sin and gives newness of life in Jesus. Newness of life is the life that is energized by Christ's forgiveness. To walk in Christ's love, to walk in Christ's faithfulness. Here again, the law is instructive because we still have the problem of sin. The law is instructive as a description for the Christian of what that life looks like, what the good life looks like, the life of the redeemed, the life of the baptized. So the results of being united with Jesus' death and resurrection are astronomical. The old man is crucified with the body of sin. We're no longer slaves to sin and sin's condemnation. Death has no dominion over us. And life, this new life, is a gift of God in the forgiving righteousness of Christ. Those are all gospel assertions that flow from the realities of our baptism. So the strength of the baptismal life, Todd, is how we, at the end of this epistle, are privileged and actually called by God in the gospel to, quote, reckon ourselves dead to sin, and to reckon ourselves alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, as God reckons us dead to sin and alive to Him through Christ, we are bold and we have the right and the privilege to do the same. And this is something that God actually wants us to do, and it becomes in part the strength of living this new life to apply those great truths to us, which are in themselves, when applied to us, powerful means of the Spirit to strengthen the new man.
With about 2 or 3 minutes, how would you summarize this coming Sunday's propers in terms of law and gospel?
Number one, the law must address the belief that we can save ourselves or be righteous by our obedience to the law. Can't do it because of the problem of sin. Again, the hymn of the day so beautifully articulates how the corruption of sin permeates all aspects of our will and of our being. So the law must address the belief that we can save ourselves or be righteous by our obedience to the law. Number two, the law must address the belief that forgiveness means that the law does not matter, or that the law was set aside. Nothing could be further from the truth. When Jesus died upon the cross, He declared that the law mattered. It mattered so much that in love for His Father and love for us, He laid down His life in fulfillment of the law so that the just judgment that the law demanded of the sinner, Jesus took for us. Number three, the law must address that the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees is in each one of us, and it must die. This idea that the law is a means to achieve what I want, or that the law is an instrument of service to myself and an instrument of punishment to the neighbor who has not met my expectations, and so I use the law to get the pound of flesh from him. Number four, the law must address the denial that Christ is the fulfillment of all Scripture, the law and the prophets, in His death. So to see the Scriptures as anything else but fulfilled in Jesus would be wrong. And finally, number five, I guess I would say the law must address the belief that the law plays no role in the life of the Christian. So the denial of the third use or the third function of the law. And I guess I'd say four things about the gospel. The unique gospel for the day. Number one, Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets for you. All is finished. Number two, he is your righteousness. Jesus is your righteousness, received by faith alone, by which you enter the kingdom of God. Number three, your baptism unites you to Christ's death and resurrection so that every benefit of Jesus' fulfillment of the law becomes your own. And finally, number four, God gives you the privilege to reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ your Lord, because that is how the Father reckons you in Jesus, and because that reckoning is the strength of the newness of life that you have been given in Christ Jesus your Lord.
Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, thanks.
Thanks, Todd.
In hour two of Issues, Etc., we're going to be teaching a Sunday school lesson on the golden calf in Exodus 31 with Pastor Tom Baker of Law and Gospel, and we'll discuss the historical accuracy of Luke's book of Acts with Shane Rosenthal of the Humble Skeptic podcast.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.
Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel, live weekday mornings at 8:30 Central, 9:30 Eastern, 7:30 Mountain, and 6:30 Pacific at issuesetc.org.